turning points. Look back over your life, if you will, with me this morning, and just try to see if you cannot think of major incidents or people or circumstances in your past that have, in essence, altered the course of your destiny. Most of us have two or three things that happen to us. Usually, our conversion is one of those. In fact, it always is. Another thing may be the person you married. Another may be a turning point in your life when you were about to make a decision but made a different one. One of them may be a decision you made that, quote, was wrong, and what you went through in the process of reaping what you sowed, in essence, changed your life. Turning points, totally new directions. And as you look back over your life, and some of us that are 90 and 100 years old can look back at an awful lot, but still we see this and this and this, and usually there are three or four things that have changed our lives. And as we look at Scripture, I think it's even more true. You look at the Scripture and you'll see three or four or five things in Scripture that literally change the course of history, literally change the destiny of man. The fall of man was one, obviously. Adam and Eve chose to live in rebellion apart from God's perfect will, and you know the rest of the story. We have all paid the price. The flood, God's judgment upon man. And yet the mercy of God in selecting one family to be to be captured and saved through that flood and to give man another chance. The choosing of the Jews, a tiny, insignificant nation that God said, you were not chosen because you were more in number than all the others. You were chosen because you were the least of all. And yet through the Jew, he began to reflect his likeness and pour himself into a world. And probably the greatest single event in history, obviously, that changed the course of history was the coming to earth of God to die for the sins of the world. And then the next to final chapter of God's redemptive work, the death of death, when God rose from the grave. But certainly in the context of all of those, wouldn't you say that probably one of the five or six turning points in history is the subject or the time in history we're looking at in this series of lessons that we've been studying these last few weeks. Moses is up on the mountaintop taking dictation. Moses is in the process of receiving for the first time in history the written word of God. Is it any wonder that prior to his going to the top of that mountain, the earth trembled and shook? The people stood back in awesome fear as God put on a sound and light show, the likes of which man has never seen before or since. And now Moses sits at the feet of Almighty God, and God is giving to him 10 absolutes, 10 commandments, we call them, that they might better be called 10 hard attitudes that will change the course of history, the legal system, the course of nations, and ultimately the heart of man. 10 principles. They weren't just messages for days gone by. They were pictures, total transforming principles that God put in your heart and mine. Those principles had the capacity to literally change the rest of our lives. This will be a very brief overview to remind you where we are. The first four form the foundation stones. Principle number one, you remember, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the commandment. But the reality of it was speaking of the essence of God the Father, who is the essence of the one true God. We are to spiritually have no other gods but him, for there are no other gods but him. Principle number two was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That was the commandment, but it speaks of the image of God, which speaks of God the Son, who is the express image of the Father, totally obeying him, which is what an image does. And if you look at your image in the mirror, I hope your image does the same thing you do. Otherwise, run. So man must not make unto himself any graven image. Principle number three was, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. This was a portrait of God the Holy Spirit, the complete expression of the Son, who is in turn the perfect image of the Father, and it stands for the name of God or the character of God, which is what the name represents. So you're never to take that name in vain. The fourth commandment builds on those three, and it gives you the foundation stone in the center upon which the building of the Christian life would ultimately be constructed. And that one is the Sabbath rest of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It has to do with resting the entire weight of your life on the person of God. We've been through that week before last. So these commandments summed up, Jesus said, were this: you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, essence, with all thy soul, image, with all thy mind, expression, with all thy strength, rest. And now God begins to build on that foundation. Those four principles of how to live your life in harmony with God are now followed by six principles on how to live your life in a real world. Six principles, and in essence, God said, they can be summed up in the second half of that one statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This morning, we're going to take a look at the first of those, that foundational principle, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. First, let's look at an overview of the six pillars of the faith that we will be looking at for the next 6 weeks. There are three indestructible principles, if you were to look at them tiered, that make up the first floor of the Christian life: the law of respect, commandment number 5, the law of life, commandment number 6, and the law of holiness, commandment number 7. And then on top of that, there's built a second story that has to do more with attitudes than action. That's commandments 8, 9, and 10, the law of rights, the law of honesty, and the law of contentment. I pray that you'll see them merge together and see how the Christ-filled life is an expression of these 10 commandments. Now, if we were to take an overview and look at it, I think what we would see is we have honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, not bear false witness, and not covet. These are the simple commandments. But if you'll look, you'll see that underneath that, there are deeper purposes behind each one of them. Sure, God wants us to honor our father and mother. There's no doubt about that. We're going to talk about that this morning in detail, but it's an example of a higher law, which is that we are to esteem all God-ordained authority. Yes, we're not to kill, but the higher law is that we are to esteem God's value of life. Yes, we're not to commit adultery. But what it means is we are to esteem God's higher value of holiness. Therefore, we would never commit adultery. We are not to steal, but we're to set apart God's right of ownership. We are not to bear false witness, but we are to set apart God's concept of integrity and truth. We are not to covet. We are to set aside God's role as the sovereign provider of man. These are the deeper truths that God is trying to reveal. And as you esteem authority, honoring your parents becomes a natural outgrowth now. It's not a law you have to keep in your own energy. As in the spirit you esteem God's concept of life, it goes without saying you won't kill. If God's value of holiness is a part of you because the Holy Spirit lives in you, adultery should be disgusting. If you come to see God's concept of ownership, you would never steal. If you come to see God's concept of integrity, you would never lie. If you come to experience God's sovereignty, you would never covet. These are the higher laws of attitude. So beneath the pillars, you will see that not only did God have a higher law, but he had a reason behind it. His reason for honoring your parents was to control rebellion and disrespect. His reason for not killing was to control anger and hostility. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is to control lust, as we found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Thou shalt not steal was to control greed. Thou shalt not bear false witness was to control dishonesty. Thou shalt not covet was to control ingratitude. These were the satanic counterfeits that man was naturally producing, and the Holy Spirit in us is replacing those, and these laws are the benchmarks. They are the absolutes that will never change. What a world we live in. Everything's changing. Everything's relative, but God. So these laws ultimately were designed to change our hearts, but in the initial stages, the law by itself just frustrated man. It was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. But in the process, there was frustration. He could control his overt rebellion out of fear of being killed. But inside, he still had no respect for authority. He might be able to control himself enough not to murder because he didn't want to be murdered, but inside, he was still filled with rage. He might be able to refrain from adultery or immorality out of fear of the consequences, but still be filled with lust. Maybe he wouldn't steal, but wish he could. Maybe he wouldn't lie, but he'd live a lie. Maybe he would not take what his neighbor had, but he would seethe with ingratitude that he didn't have what they had. So the law was just a schoolmaster to bring him to a place of understanding of what sin is, but it brought him a sense of guilt so he could look like a saint and still be a sinner, but he had to live with who he was. Ah, but then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, his indwelling Holy Spirit came to live inside of you and inside of me and fulfill the law from the inside out. Now we don't want to murder because we not only know that we're not supposed to hate, but we can actually be so filled with the love of God, the Bible says we can love our enemies. Now we not only not commit adultery, we don't even need to be consumed with lust because we can actually experience the holiness of God. Now we need not grit our teeth and respect our parents. We can be so overcome with love for them, no matter what they may or may not have done to us or through us or for us, we can honor them naturally as an outgrowth of the love of God. You see, we don't break the commandments. We don't just not break the commandments because we're afraid anymore. We don't break the commandments because we desire to please the heart of God. So let's look at those six pillars very quickly and remember that each one of them is a violation, not only of the will of God, but of the character of God. And with this, we'll finish our overview. The first two violate the character of God the Father. The second two violate the character of God the Son. And the third two violate the character of God the Holy Spirit. You'll see it, I trust. Why honor your father and mother? Because God, the perfect Father, is the author of all authority. You rebel against this law, and you're saying to the perfect Father, you didn't know what you were doing when you gave me those parents. That's a lie. The second of these last six commandments, thou shalt not kill, violates the nature of the Father, who is the author of life. To violate the second two violates the character of God the Son. Thou shalt not commit adultery violates the portrait of God the Son, who is the groom, and we are the bride of Christ. And he is the one who is the faithful one. Thou shalt not steal violates the plan of ownership, and the Son, who is the creator of all things and by whom all things exist. The last two violate the character of God, the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You grieve the Spirit, who is the perfect witness to the truth. When you covet, you grieve the heart of the Spirit, who is both provider and comforter. So you see, our commitment, whether these last six commandments are concerned, is not just obedience for the sake of obedience, or not just obedience to avoid consequences. It is because the integrity of God is at stake and God lives in us. And if we're going to convey the essence, the image, and the expression of God, we must then see these absolutes as the benchmarks that the Spirit who lives in us can actually enable us to joyfully obey. So let's begin. Let's look at the first of these commandments. God's exact words to Moses, Exodus chapter 20. This is a simple one. You want a memory verse for the week, and you like short memory verses. Here's one you can try. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:16 adds, and it may be well with thee and the land. The first outworking of man's relationship to God, the first thing that relationship ought to do is affect the way we see authority, and in particularly the authority of our parents. You may say you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's good. But you may hold your parents in very low esteem. You may harbor deep resentment or bitterness towards something they did for you. That's bad. Because how can you say you love God whom you have not seen when you cannot love and respect your parents that God has given you? Do you really honor your father and your mother? Now, they may be dead. They may be alive. You may be adopted. You may not be. They may have been good parents. They may have been horrible parents by your standards. Those are not the issues. Those are satanic smoke screens to cloud the sky so you cannot see. It doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. The question is, do you honor them? If not, you cannot pretend to esteem God's value of authority, for because parents are the first level of authority, the touchstone, the test point of your attitude towards God and the authority he has in your life. Now, what does it mean to honor? The Hebrew word that's used in this passage means literally to make heavy or to be honored. It's used of a son honoring his father in Malachi 1 and Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. It's used of a man honoring God in Proverbs 3 and Isaiah 29 and Judges 9. It literally means to esteem a person or a thing to be of such high value that if you were to put them on a jeweler's scale, that they would be so heavy that they would tip the scales completely, so that they would be of inestimable value. That's literally what it means. The Greek word T-I-M-E means to make heavy or honor. It's used of a father or mother 7 times in the New Testament. Now let's go further. You're thinking, some of you, you don't understand. You have never met my parents. Or you don't understand what my father did to me. Or you don't understand what happened to me because of what my mother said or did. They're not worthy of honor. Oh, really? Now, is that your assessment or God's? That's what we have to determine. How does God reach a conclusion like that? Did he have no grasp of what it would be like for fallen man to have parents who were fallen men and women as well? Well, I think the problem is we don't understand the word honor, for one thing. So you guessed it. We're going to look at that. There are 4 kinds of honor. There's the honor we give to God, giving him rightful place. He's the creator, sustainer, provider, and deliverer. And those first 3 commandments were designed just that we would understand to give God the honor that's due him. Now, how do we do that? Scripture says we honor him through worship. That's one way. The scripture says you honor him through obedience. That's a second way. And you honor him, the scripture says, with the first fruits of your labors. That's the third way. And you honor those he crowns with honor. The second thing you honor is godliness. Now, what's godliness? It's God in a man, God in a woman. You honor those qualities in a person that could only come from God: humility, holiness, honesty, quiet spirit. Those are things that only come from God. And when you see those in the outworking of a believer, you can honor God because you see those qualities. And then we honor achievement. The world honors achievement a little differently than we do. In the physical realm, an athlete, an entertainer, someone who has made a lot of money is honored. Paul put it this way. He said, crowns and awards at the Olympics are the kind of thing I'd like to use as an example. He said, everybody runs a race, but only one wins. So run that you may win. Now, Paul wasn't talking about physical races and physical crowns, because he said, what is my joy? What is my crown? Are not even you at the appearing of the Lord Jesus? So Paul spoke of spiritual rewards when God would honor men for godliness, for pouring their lives into other people and reproducing godliness. But the fourth thing is the one that's listed in Exodus 20. The fourth kind of honor is where you honor an office or a position because God has ordained that position to be special. So therefore, it accrues honor to whoever holds the position, whether it's deserved or not. In Scripture, I found at least where we are to honor people for the sake of the office they hold. Let's look at them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says you are to honor your wife as the weaker vessel. You're to set her apart with respect and dignity, no matter what she says or does, because of the way God made her and the role God gave her. You say, my wife can't even boil water. That has nothing to do with it. Maybe there's constant friction. Maybe there's constant tension. That's not the issue. The role she holds is worthy of honor according to the word of God. You honor her for that, and God will be honored. Number 2, you're to honor widows who are widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5:3. Now, the scripture is clear about what constitutes being a widow and what our responsibility to widows are. But I honestly believe the church as a whole has forsaken honoring the widows more than any other scriptural commandment. We ought to be ashamed. When we don't honor widows, we dishonor God. Thirdly, we're to have honor and double honor due to pastors and elders who minister the word, 1 Timothy 5:17, because of the office they hold. And then fourthly, we're to honor the president, the governor, the chief of police, the judge, and all who rule for the office they hold, Romans 13. Scripture says they were placed there by God, they were ordained by God. And we live in a generation that has no respect left for the offices of those who rule over us. And I think we dishonor God. It's the kind of respect we ought to have when a judge enters the room. It's the kind of respect we ought to have when the flag is flown. It's the kind of respect we ought to have when someone says, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. You say, wait a minute, I didn't vote for him. That's not the issue. You say, well, I don't even like him. Neither is that the issue. The issue is, beloved, you owe the office the respect, because in so doing, you honor God. Who holds the office is God's business. And when we tell jokes about the office and make light of it, to the point that we not only degrade the person, but the office as well, beloved, we are on very shaky ground. But those are all secondary roles of honor, because when God gave the Ten Commandments, there was only one that he singled out. He said, father and mother hold a special place of honor in the lives of their children. So we're going to get specific in the few minutes we have left. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? Three things, three stages of honor. A child, first of all, by definition, is one who is under the care, custody, and control of a parent or guardian. A child is to honor his parents and respect his parents. He's to honor his parents in two ways, obedience and respect. Now, they're two separate things. The obedience one we're pretty keen on. Some of us now have on your refrigerator doors in 68-point type with neon lights, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. On the outside of the door itself, we have Colossians 3:20, obey your parents in all things, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And if you're really tough, you took Deuteronomy 21 and the penalty for not obeying, and you put that somewhere else. But honor includes more than obedience. It includes respect, and respect has no age limit. Doesn't end when the child goes off to college, doesn't end when they move out of the house, doesn't end when they get a job or get married. Respect goes on. They are to respect the office of a parent. We are to respect the office of a parent regardless of the performance of a parent. Now, does the scripture give us any guidelines about what that respect is? I think it does. Seven things. Number one, respect means you never make fun of your parents, never. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and despises his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's what it says. Teenagers ought to listen to that one. But we as adults need to understand it too. You see, there are ways we mock our parents as they get older. Proverbs 28, 24, a man who robs his parents or takes what's theirs and says, what's wrong with that, is no better than a murderer. The heart that assumes what his parents has is his to take, takes from them the essence of their integrity and robs God. The air conditioner's still on. It's just warm for other reasons. Number three, respect means tender love and care. It's the absence of presumption or condescension. Proverbs 19, 26, a son who mistreats his mother or father is a public disgrace. Number four, respect means you never lay a hand on your parents or strike them. Exodus 21, 15, anyone who strikes his father or mother shall be put to death. Number five, respect means you never rail at your parents or curse at them or lose your temper or scream at them. Leviticus 20, verse 9, everyone who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. He that curses father or mother, his blood shall be upon him. Proverbs 30, 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doesn't bless their mother. Proverbs 20, 20, whosoever curses his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out and obscured by darkness. There's God's pronouncement of judgment on a generation that doesn't respect its parents. And then number six, in a positive vein, respect means considering their counsel. Proverbs 23, 22, listen to your father's advice and don't despise an old mother's experience. It doesn't mean that you're obligated or bound to their authority as an adult, but it does mean on some occasions you owe them the courtesy of seeking their counsel and at least considering it. And number seven, this one's hard, respect includes in-laws. The scripture says it's unacceptable to treat your in-laws as outlaws, no matter how they treat you. By respecting them, you respect God. When two people become one, two families become one, and your mate's parents become yours and vice versa. Two best examples in Scripture are Moses and Ruth, I think. In Exodus 18, you learn how to take advice from your father-in-law. In Ruth chapters 1 through 3, you learn how to be loyal to your mother-in-law. Read those passages. Practical, positive measures. There are some other things. Let's ask ourselves, what is respect? Well, respect is never saying another's name in a condescending way. Well, that's the way your mother is. Respect is never saying, oh, we have to go to grandma's house. Respect is never referring to their generation as one that's out of tune or out of touch. Respect never loses patience when they lose memory. Respect is recognition the inability to be agile is no measure of usability. Respect is teaching your children that grandma and grandpa have the kind of wisdom that can only come from maturity and age. Respect is the recognition that the eccentricities that come with old age are normal and must not be compared with the flexibility of youth. So you see, children are to obey, respect, and honor their parents. Adults are to respect and honor their parents. But what about honoring your parents in their old age? It is then that the Scripture teaches you add to respect responsibility. Responsibility before God and before the church to take care of their needs. Perhaps one of the most tender moments in all of Scripture is found in John chapter 19, the latter verses, where it says this: there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that moment, the disciple took her into his home. Now you think about that. This was the most humiliating moment in Jesus' life. This was the most painful moment in Jesus' life. And this was the most important moment in Jesus' life. All of the sins of the world were about to come down upon his sinless soul. And what was his concern? The need to see that his mother was taken care of was the most important thought he had. So he looked around and he found the one person that meant the most to him on planet Earth and gave him the responsibility of being his mother's son. 1 Timothy chapter 5, paraphrased, is another passage we need to take careful consideration of. Listen carefully. The church should take loving care of women whose husbands have died if they don't have anyone else to help them. But if they have children or grandchildren, these are the ones who should take responsibility. Because kindness begins at home, supporting needy parents. This is something that pleases God very much. Verse 8. But if there's one who won't care for his own relatives when they need help, especially those in his immediate family, they have no right to boast about being a Christian. Such a person is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Because they're pretending to be something they're not. And then Jesus crowned this principle with these words in Mark chapter 7. You may remember he was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for substituting tradition for reality. In verse 10, Jesus said, "For instance, Moses gave you the law from God, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who speaks against his father or mother must die. But you say it's all right for a man to disregard the needs of his parents when they're needy, telling them, 'Sorry, I can't help you. I've given to God what I was going to give to you.'" Verse 12, "So you break the law of God." Scripture says that we are to esteem, to hold and honor those he sets in offices of honor. We're to honor wives, widows, rulers, judges, pastors. But the key to our ability to do that may well come from our ability to set aside the rebellion and disrespect that Satan has infused in us where our parents are concerned, and return unashamedly and enthusiastically to the place where we put our parents in the position of highest esteem, hopefully for the life they lived, hopefully for who they are, what they've done. But beloved, even if you can't do that, you esteem them, you honor them, because they have been called of God to a special place, to a special office, the office of parenthood. And we're to give them the kind of quiet respect that Jesus gave his father. He talked with him often. He talked of him often. This is the fifth commandment. This is the first commandment dealing with man's relationship with man. But I believe until we've dealt with this, we'll have no power to really deal with the others. Now you may be saying, what practical steps can I take to implement this truth? Maybe one of your parents or both of your parents are dead. And you may be feeling that you didn't give them the honor and the respect that was due to them. What do you do now? Well, you don't carry a sackload of guilt, that's for sure. But you tell God about it. You go home today and you get down on your knees and say, God, as I look at the scripture and I look at the way I've treated my parents, I haven't honored them the way you told me to. Please forgive me. And ask him to enrich the memories that you have with the blessings that have accrued in your life from their life, even the blessings that accrued through their abuse or neglect. Because God in eternity past knew who those parents would be and knew what you needed to come to him. Number two, ask God to give you the ability to communicate a good memory of them to your children and to others. I don't mean a dishonest assessment, but one that at least honors the position they held, even if they deserted you. Thirdly, ask God to deal with the bitterness and the guilt that may be in your heart concerning your parents. And stay on your knees, stay on your knees, and keep asking him until there's freedom and power where once there was bitterness and guilt. Now, what about those parents or grandparents who are still alive? When was the last time, for no reason at all, you picked up the phone and just said, I love you? This would be a good day. Maybe there are wrongs that need to be made right while there's still time. Maybe there are bridges that need to be built where walls have been. Maybe there's a mother or father in your life who has a real need, financial, emotional, spiritual, or physical, and maybe needs that you have even been too sensitive to think about. And like the Pharisees, we justify not giving them our time or our money. We're too busy doing for God, we say. And God looks down and says, you hypocrites. We need to learn to pray for our parents in ways we've never known to pray before. And lastly, if they're still alive, we need to rewrite the priorities of our lives and make the time and take the time to write the letters and make the calls and be naturally available to them. Not just on Mother's Day and Father's Day. Every day. We need to more than tolerate them, beloved. We need to include them, honor them, respect them, and adore them for who they are. Our parents. That the days in the land might not be cut short through rebellion. That it might indeed be well with us in the land of life wherein we dwell. Because as we honor our parents, beloved, for the office they hold, we bring joy to them and honor to God, the perfect Father who gave us to them and them to us. And isn't he worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor? Let's bow together and we'll close with this. Dear precious Heavenly Father, my prayer today must be that I might come to honor the parents you gave to me, that I might in a special way look back without regret and point with joy to parents I've given great respect. How often, Lord, I've taken for granted what they've done. How often I've not followed the example of your son. I've either been too busy or bitter over things that you've ordained to bring to me the blessings testing brings. And so, Lord, I've not honored my mother and my dad all the ways you've asked me to at every chance I've had. Dear Lord, I seek forgiveness. Please fill my heart anew with all the love and honor the scripture says is due. And Father, yet for those alive, may I today but start to show the kind of honor that demonstrates your heart. Lord, show me how to meet their needs. Lord, show me how to care. Lord, show me how to make them know how glad I am they're there. Give me patient understanding. Cause my love to grow and swell, that I may please my parents' hearts and please your heart as well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.